Morning, everyone. So today's reading is from 1 Samuel, and it's from chapter 16, verses 1 to 14. And I'll give you a little moment just to find that in your Bibles. Okay. The Lord said to Samuel, "How long will you mourn for Saul, since I have rejected him as king over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and be on your way. I am sending you to Jesse of Bethlehem. I have chosen one of his sons to be king." But Samuel said, "How can I go? If Saul hears about it, he will kill me." The Lord said, "Take a heifer with you and say, 'I have come to sacrifice to the Lord.' Invite Jesse to the sacrifice and I will show you what to do. You are to anoint for me the one I indicate." Samuel did what the Lord said. When he arrived at Bethlehem, the elders of the town trembled when they met him. They asked, "Do you come in peace?" Samuel replied, "Yes, in peace. I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. Consecrate yourselves and come to the sacrifice with me." Then he consecrated Jesse and his sons and invited them to the sacrifice. When they arrived, Samuel saw Eliab and thought, "Surely the Lord's anointed stands here before the Lord." But the Lord said to Samuel, "Do not consider his appearance or his height, for I have rejected him. The Lord does not look at the things people look at. People look at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart." Then Jesse called Abinadab and made him pass in front of Samuel. But Samuel said, "The Lord has not chosen this one either." Jesse then made Shammah pass by, but Samuel said, "Nor has the Lord chosen this one." Jesse made seven of his sons pass before Samuel, but Samuel said to him, "The Lord has not chosen these." So he asked Jesse, "Are these all the sons that you have?" "There is still the youngest," Jesse answered. "He is tending the sheep." Samuel said, "Send for him. We will not sit down until he arrives." So he sent for him and had him brought in. He was glowing with health and had a fine appearance and handsome features. Then the Lord said, "Rise and anoint him. This is the one." So Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the presence of his brothers. And from that day on, the Spirit of the Lord came powerfully upon David. Samuel then went to Ramah. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much for your precious, precious word and for how you speak to us through it today. We pray that as Hamish speaks to us about this passage in 1 Samuel, that you would be with him, guiding him by your Holy Spirit. Lord, please give us all eyes and hearts that are open to what you want to say to us. And we pray that your Holy Spirit would be working in all of us now to soften our hearts and to transform our lives. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. And now I'm going to pass over to Hamish.
Well, let me add my welcome to church. It's a little bit different, isn't it? It's a bit strange. Work's different, school's different, socialising's different, and now church is different as well. But we pray that God will help us. For me, on Friday, I use four different streaming services for conference calls with work, so it's a whole new learning curve for me. And then today as well, obviously speaking online. But before we come to look at God's word, let's pray together now. Father God, we come before you now because we know everything's different. Every corner of our life is affected, but we know that you do not change, that you are ever the same, Lord. And we pray that you'll help us today to concentrate as it's a little bit different. Lord, help me as I try to speak through a different medium, Lord. But we know that your spirit is the same. Your spirit is the same everywhere. And we pray that your spirit will change us, Lord, to be more like your son, the Lord Jesus Christ. I ask this in your name. Amen. So if you've been with us, we've been looking at 1 Samuel and we've been looking at who is the rightful king or who is the king. And today we're going to, as we've had read, the king has been revealed to us, hasn't it? We love an underdog story, don't we? We love David versus Goliath. We love the small and weak defeating the strong and the mighty against all adversary. When every situation looks beyond success. Our heroes rally, don't they? Somehow they find what they need to defeat the foe. Underdog stories drive most areas of our lives, don't we? We see it in our TV, our books, our films, even in our social media. We see the underdog coming through. We love the little guy beating the big guy, don't we? Harry Potter defeats the one who will not be named. Frodo destroys the ring in the fires of Mordor. We absolutely love it. But in reality, is this the case with David and Goliath? Where does David find his confidence to beat Goliath? And where can we find our confidence in the coming months? We saw in chapter 15, the Lord has rejected Saul, the appointed king. If you weren't with us, why not this afternoon go back and listen on the podcast or online? All the sermons are there to listen to. Back in chapter 8, the people wanted a king. They no longer wanted God to rule over them. They no longer wanted the judges to rule over them. God provided what the people wanted, but they had still rejected God. They wanted the same as the people around them. They wanted a king. They'd left the identity of the people displaying God's glory in the world. Give us a king who's impressive, was their cry. And they got what they wanted, but it definitely wasn't what they needed. Over the course of chapters 13 to 15, we saw Saul fail massively three times. But now, at the end of chapter 15, we see God rejecting Saul. So if you've got your Bibles open, look down at chapter 15, verse 35. If not, don't worry, I'm going to read the verses, or I'll try to read all the verses I'm mentioning. And verse 35 says, "Until the day Samuel died, he did not go to see Saul again, though Samuel mourned for him, and the Lord was grieved he had made Saul king over Israel." God had rejected Samuel. And as we come into the first part here of chapter 16, we pick up the story. Samuel is still mourning. He's mourning over the people. When I was 12, back in 1995, you can work out how old I am later, Arsenal were playing in the Cup Winners' Cup against Zaragoza. It was on TV late, as European matches are, and I had been sent to bed most of my distress. I was going to miss the game. After kicking up a fuss, I trooped off up to bed, but with a plan in mind. Using the old TV in our room that had no sound on it, that we used for a games console, I was going to tune it in and watch. And that's what happened. I tuned it in, I had the TV on the floor, duvet over my head, watching the game, making sure the light doesn't shine out under the door and I get caught. It worked and it was all great, but it didn't stay great. The game ended 1-1, went into extra time, and coming towards the end of the extra time, still 1-1, Naeem shoots from the halfway line and I watch the ball loop over the goalkeeper into the goal. The whistle blows, the game's over. All is lost. I'm devastated, inconsolable. When anyone mentioned football for the coming weeks, that was me. I wasn't talking about it. I wouldn't get involved. Everything was wrong and it couldn't be repaired. And we see similar here in chapter 16, that God has come to repair the damage created by Saul. He has not rejected his people even though they've rejected him. We see here a new hope being inserted into the story. And you can imagine Samuel here as well, mourning, sitting at his dining room table, probably dressed in his loose-fitting, slobbing out clothes, not done his hair, takeaway pots next to him on the table, head in his hands, mourning the failure of Saul. And after a very positive start, Saul started so well. It was a very dark day in Israel's history. But Samuel here is not concerned for himself and his own reputation. He's worrying over the people, over Israel. What's it going to come to? Will they self-destruct? Will civil war break out? Or will they be overpowered by their mighty enemies? Saul's sorrow was over the people and their ability to follow God's rule. But the Lord had a plan. And in verse 1, we see hope reinserted in the story of Israel. So look down at verse 1 with me now. "The Lord said to Samuel, 'How long will you mourn for Saul, since I have rejected him as king of Israel. Fill your horn with oil. Be on your way. I am sending you to Jesse of Bethlehem. I have chosen one of his sons to be king. The Lord says, I've chosen a new king. Sort yourself out. Get dressed. Let's go. But we see here the language is in stark contrast to what we saw in chapter 8. Chapter 8, when the people were choosing a king, Saul is referred to the king you have chosen, the king the people have chosen. But here in chapter 16, God says, I have chosen a king. God has chosen the route forward here. He has a plan. All is not lost. Like me, I'm sure most of you like to have a wallow and a moan and a sorrow at some times when things don't go our way. But what's the driver behind those mournings, those sorrows? Is it because your plans haven't worked, or you look bad, or your reputation has been damaged? If I'm honest, for me, most of the time, yes, it's self that drives that mourning. But do you sorrow like Samuel for the state of God's people, for his church, and for his leaders? Saul's mourning here is commendable. He cares for God's people and God's church. He wants to see them thriving and growing. He's still wanting the best for the people. Do we? Do we pray that our leaders are leaders who look to follow God's plan, not their own appearance? Do we pray that they are devoted to God's word, the Bible? Do we pray that they lead knowing God has a plan and is in control? So one way we can help that today is after the service, why not pray for our church leaders, the ministers here at Beeston Free and in the Rylands, the elders, the oversight, that we pray that they would be devoted to the Bible, to God's word, that they will look to lead lives led by God and not their own, and that they would love the church as God loves it. So why not, after the service, after you've sung the songs, why not spend some time praying for our leaders? Even when we're down, things not gone to plan, we can lift our heads, weary friends. The Lord has a plan for us. He has a plan for the Israelites, but he also has a plan for us. A new hope, a new king is here. There's no longer need to mourn. Imagine your dream job. I don't know what it was. Maybe think back to when you were a child. It could be fireman, prime minister, footballer, singer, minister at church even. Think that you've got that interview lined up. You do everything to get yourself ready, don't you? You prepare, you think about the questions you're asked, you get a good night's sleep, you prepare the clothes you're going to wear, you comb your hair, you get ready. Why? Because you know that first impressions matter, don't we? When I undertake interviews for my team at work, I have a criteria in mind. I have the attributes and the skills that are needed to do it. I have the questions that lead me to the best candidate. But there's always that first impression. As someone walks through the door, we make snap decisions, don't we? One recruitment agency on LinkedIn in the last couple of weeks published this quote. The first 30 seconds count. Whether it's a date or a job interview, our brains make snap judgments about people within seconds of meeting them. It starts before they even open their mouths. Research shows the first 30 seconds of an interview often determine whether the person gets hired or not. Whether that's right or wrong, we try to make ourselves look good to an interviewer, don't we? We care about our appearance. As we look further into this chapter, we will see how God interviews for the new role of king. We've seen that he has a plan, a new hope for Israel. But we will see here he has a new criteria for that king. And we see in verse 4, Samuel obeyed God's command. He follows God's instructions, gets up, heads off to Bethlehem, takes what he needs to with him, and he trusts in God's plan. He hasn't been told which son of Jesse to anoint. He hasn't been told how he will even know which one he's going to anoint. He's just told to go and anoint, and he gets up and goes. He arrives and tells Jesse that we're going to sacrifice a cow. Get yourself ready, prepare yourself, sanctify yourselves and your family, and then come back. They do so, and as they arrive, Samuel sees Jesse's eldest son, Eliab, walking in. He's there, possibly 6'2". He's got all the social graces. He's charismatic. He's entertaining. The man you want at a dinner party. He's got great taste in fashion, aftershave. He's probably the star of the school football team back in his younger years. He's educated, graduated from one of the top universities. A pivotal moment is here before Samuel. Is this the man, the next king? He screams king in every way. Samuel's there, got his hand on the horn of oil, ready to anoint him already. Great, job done, let's go, I can go home. But no. What was God's response? Look down with me at verse 7 of chapter 16. But the Lord said to Samuel, do not consider his appearance or his height, for I have rejected him. The Lord does not look at things man looks at. Man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. Man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. The Lord looks at Eliab's heart and is not impressed. It's not what he wants. God doesn't base his decision on what he looks like. He's not impressed with his height, his stature, his education, his job, or how he works the room. No. It is what is in his heart that matters. It is his character that God is concerned with. This verse 7 is kind of the pivotal verse or the key verse of 1 Samuel, where we see the mention of height, appearance, weight, and size come flooding through. But we've already seen that through the book, haven't we? But we see here that they are not the defining factors in God's eyes. They're not even in God's thinking. We saw all the way back at the start of our series in chapter 2, which Elliot brought to us, Hannah, Samuel's mother, sang a song giving Samuel back to God. And in verse 2, she said these words, do not keep yourself so proudly. And the word here for proud or proudly is don't make yourself big. Don't puff yourself up. Don't be tall. And then in verse 7, the Lord sends poverty and wealth. Be humble. And again in verse 9, it is not strength that one prevails. We're warned right from the off of 1 Samuel that appearance is not the main factor. Height, strength, no. Humility is the key factor here. But then we see through chapters 4 and 7, the themes again of size and stature coming through. And again in chapters 8 and 15, when we see Saul brought into the picture, that he's strong, tall, handsome. And we know that hasn't ended perfectly well, has it? Then here in chapter 16, God says, I do not choose people by their looks, I choose by the attitude of their heart. And then what follows in chapter 17, we see Goliath. By this time, we should really know that size, height, strength is not the key factor. It's Goliath's heart and its comparison to David's heart. Samuel here, we see, is surprised by God's decision. If it's up to him, he would have anointed Eliab and we would have had Saul take two, and most likely this would have ended in disaster. But no, God was in control. But now we see a procession of Jesse's other sons coming before Saul, don't we? The oldest to the youngest, the strongest to the weakest, the tallest to the shortest. It's like an Old Testament catwalk as they parade before Samuel, all wanting to be the next king. But each time Samuel is led by God, he says, the Lord has not chosen this one. They all look like great kings to Samuel, tall, handsome, and charismatic, but there was something missing. Samuel couldn't see into his heart, but the Lord could. Samuel here is still trying to choose the next king by the world's criteria. We can fall into the same traps today. When we look at our outward appearance rather than what's in our hearts. How can this view affect us today in church and especially in the Rylands? One way is how we do church. Our view of church can be easily affected by appearance, can't it? Both what our church looks like to those around us and what doesn't it look like compared to the church up the road. Appearance is in kind of what our building looks like, how much equipment we have, how charismatic our minister is, how trendy does he dress, does he have a beard? I'll let you decide on those. Also down to what kind of music we do, what type of coffee, even what streaming service we're going to be using. I'm sure you can add more to that list. Does it look good? Is the church down the road doing it? When we put our acceptance in God on what we do and how we do it, or what we're not doing, we're making a mistake of looking at our outward appearance and believing God wants that from us. We are putting I at the centre, and it's not about us. It's very easy to assume that the physical bits of church, like attendance, the look, what we do in the community, the reputation we have, is why God accepts us. We are wrong. God knows our hearts. God loves you in spite of your sin and your heart. And he knows you, and not who you think you should be, but he knows who you are. This view is not always isolated to our view of church. It can also apply to our lives, can't it? Do you compensate how you walk with God with your outward appearance? Do you try to do more at church in hope that God will see and be pleased? You won't be fooled. Everyone else maybe, but God won't be fooled. And Ephesians 2 verse 9, you don't need to turn to it, says this: for it's by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not from yourselves, it is a gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. We're not saved by what we do and how we look. It's all of God. It's through the gift of grace that we've been given, not of ourselves, so it's not about us putting ourselves out there and saying we're great. It's also therefore right to say that we do not keep our salvation by our outward appearance either. How do we guard our hearts from focusing on the outward appearance? And I've just got two simple ways today. Pray, being humble, talk to God. We've got a God who loves to hear us, loves to hear our problems and our joys. He already knows them, but he loves to hear from us. Why don't you today ask for a truer picture of what he wants in your life, how he wants you to be? And secondly, spend time getting to know him in his word. At no stage in the Bible has anyone got close to God by putting chairs out at church. It's a good thing to do. It's great to serve and love others, but it's not what will get us to God or close to God. It's about humbling ourselves and asking for support, looking for more of his character and more of his love for us. And you do this by reading the Bible, by praying, and spending time with other Christians. That may be a little bit difficult now, but we still have ways to do that. We still have the phone, it still works. We have streaming services, we have video calls. So why not spend time reading the Bible over those services together, by praying together, or actually doing those things on your own? We all spend time on our appearance, don't we, or before we go out in the evening, but it's not what God looks at. It is our heart that matters, not our outward appearance. God doesn't care about first impressions. It's also important here to note that, or not to make the assumption that God doesn't like fine appearances, that he looks for the weak and the repulsive, and yet that's what's celebrated. But that's not the case here, and we see that when we see the picture of David in verse 12, where he said he's got a ruddy appearance, a fine appearance, and a handsome features. That David's not ugly. It's not that God is looking for. It's not poor appearance or good appearance. It shows us the outward appearance just doesn't qualify us, and it doesn't disqualify us. It's not even in God's thinking. He looks at our heart. God's choices are never the same as our choices, are they? And we see that as the remaining sons of Jesse appear to be kingly in Saul's eyes and the people's eyes, everyone assumes they should be chosen, but they're rejected. God has his heart set on one son, the shepherd's son. So look down with me at verses 11 to 14 again, and I'll read them for us. So he asked Jesse, "Are these all the sons you have?" "There is still the youngest," Jesse answered. "He is tending the sheep." Samuel said, "Send for him. We will not sit down until he arrives." So he sent for him and had him brought in. He was glowing with health and had a fine appearance and handsome features. Then the Lord said, "Rise and anoint him. This is the one." So Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the presence of his brothers. And from that day on, the Spirit of the Lord came powerfully upon David. Samuel then went on to Ramah. Now the Spirit of the Lord had departed from Saul, and an evil spirit from the Lord tormented him. We have a new king. The Israelites have their king. He's been chosen. And as we look at this new king, we're going to see three things about him that compares to the rightful king who is foretold here. David is what we call a type. He's a picture of the king to come. And we see through his life, as we will over the coming weeks, that he mirrors Jesus and reminds us of that perfect king, the King Jesus. So firstly, we see here that he's a chosen king. David asked Jesse, is this all your sons? God hasn't chosen one of them. This can't be right. He can't have got it wrong. And Jesse said, no, there's one more. He's tending sheep, a shepherd. Jesse has him brought in from the field and immediately comes in. And the Lord says, arise and anoint him. The king has been chosen. And we see back in verse 1, don't we, that the Lord said, I've chosen a king. And we see here, arise and anoint him. God has kept his promise. He's promised a new king. He's promised a new hope. And we see it here through David. Samuel had to anoint him king and bow before God's chosen king. The people and his brothers had to bow before God's chosen king here. So we must bow before David's greater son, Jesus. The crucified King Jesus is not the one we choose. We substitute him with maybe people who are more impressive, with our possessions, with our comfort, pride, power, but we don't choose him. But he's the king whose God has anointed, a chosen king. As was David, he was chosen for his role. The same is with Jesus. He was chosen. Only he could complete the task that was needed. God knew only his perfect son could complete the task of saving his people. But as with David, he didn't come from a palace. He didn't come from the big city. He came from a lowly place, a town called Bethlehem, from the line of Jesse, a shepherd. So he's a chosen king. But secondly and thirdly, we see here that he's a shepherd king and he's a sacrificial king. Shepherds were not the most loved people. They were looked down on in the community here. They were spurned by the people. It was a lowly job for boys and the unworthy. Yet the chosen King David is a shepherd. He's devoted to his sheep. And we see in chapter 17, verses 34 and 35, but David said to Saul, your servant has been keeping his father's sheep. When a lion or a bear came and carried off a sheep from the flock, I went after it, struck it, and rescued the sheep from its mouth. When it turned on me, I seized it by its hair, struck it, and killed it. We see here that David was good at his job. He protected his sheep when the bad things came. In contrast, we saw back in the beginning of chapter 8, Saul had lost his father's donkeys. I'm no shepherd, but that's probably not the right thing to be doing, losing your sheep or your donkeys in this case. And similarly, Jesse didn't see that a shepherd could be king. He'd left David out in the field tending the sheep. But this is the exact task that God wanted for his king, to shepherd his people, to protect them, to look after them, guide them, and to help them. Being a good king is not the one who is the strongest and the tallest. The good king is the one with the humble heart. As we saw, didn't we, that God said, I look at the heart. Being a shepherd is a humbled, lowly position. David had a humble heart. And it's the same heart that Jesus assures us he has in John 10. So listen to these verses. Jesus is saying, truly I say to you, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The hired hand is not the shepherd and does not own the sheep. So when he sees the wolf coming, he abandons the sheep and runs away. Then the wolf attacks and the flock are scattered. The man runs away because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep and my sheep know me. Jesus is the good shepherd who laid his life down for the sheep. The shepherd's task is to protect the sheep and the flock. He put his life on the line for them, even to die for them. David was willing to put his life on the line for his flock against a bear and a lion, but he wasn't trusting in his own strength. While speaking to Saul, we see again in chapter 17, verse 36, before he steps out to face Goliath, "Your servant has killed both the lion and bear. The uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them because he has defied the armies of the living God. The Lord who rescued me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear will rescue me from the hand of the Philistine." David knew his power came from the Lord. It wasn't his power, it was the Lord's power. The Lord rescued him from those lions and bear and gave him power to defeat them. This is where his confidence is. His confidence is in the Lord. God has delivered him, and he will again versus Goliath. David is willing to sacrifice himself because he knows and trusts that God will protect him. His confidence is in God. As David sacrificed himself for his flock and his people, so Jesus did the same. He came to this earth knowing he would die and that he had to sacrifice himself for the flock, knowing this was his task once for all. Jesus' task was to be the sacrifice that saved us, the sacrifice which saved us from sin and death. We asked at the start, where did David's confidence come from? And where can our confidence come from in the coming months? David's came from the Lord. David knew he was God's anointed. He was chosen. He was the king God would use to rescue his people against the Philistines and Goliath. But David was only an example of God's forever king, the king to rescue his people from sin. God has chosen his king, King Jesus. Just three things before we close that we can look at and take confidence in God's king. Jesus is God's king because he gives us hope. Because of that sacrifice on the cross, we can know God through Jesus, have a personal relationship with him. Secondly, Jesus is God's king because he rescues us. He sees into our heart, and in spite of everything there, he loves us. Today, friend, let's ask him to humble our hearts and to be captured by his all-encompassing grace. And thirdly, Jesus is God's king forever. He defeated our enemies, our sin, and he sits seated on his throne in heaven, victorious. So today, let's ask him to fix our minds and our hearts on him, because God has chosen his king, King Jesus, and we can have confidence in the coming months because he is on the throne and that he can be our king as well. Let's just pray on these things. Father God, we just praise and thank you that you loved us, that in spite of our hearts, you know us, that you can give us hope because of the sacrifice of your son, that we can have a personal relationship to you, Lord. And in these months now, we need that more than ever, Lord. So please help us to build that relationship with you, Lord. And we just praise and thank you that you have rescued us. You've rescued us in spite of everything. Humble our hearts. Help us to be captured by who you are and the grace you have shown us. And that we can be joyous knowing that you are the king forever, that our sin's been defeated, and that we can fix our minds and hearts on you, Lord. And we just pray as we look into these coming weeks and months, Lord, that you are in control, Lord, and help us to look to you in our times of struggle. We ask this now in your name, the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, our Saviour. Amen.
Well, thank you, Hamish, and thank you for joining us this morning for our first live stream. Do talk about what we've heard this morning. Why not do what Hamish said and pick up the phone and speak to someone about what we've heard this morning and pray together. But let me close with some words of encouragement from Romans chapter 8. Receive this hope and remember who our King is. I'm convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Amen. Have a great day. Thanks for joining us. Bye-bye.